Do you like mountains? Do you like mountains? I hope so, because this evening we are going to visit two mountains. Now, we're not going to visit them as they are today, but we are going to visit them as they were 2,000 years ago. Our first mountain is about 6 miles east of Nazareth. It is a limestone mountain and it's just over 1,800 feet high. It's been described as cone-shaped, with the top knocked off. And if you've ever been to Northern Ireland and seen Slemish, then you will have an idea of what this mountain is like. Because like Slemish, this mountain rises out of an area that surrounds it that is, generally speaking, low and smooth. There are trees and vegetation on its slopes, where wolves and jackals and porcupines, tortoises and lizards live. The top of this mountain, which is flat, is about a quarter of a mile long and about an eighth of a mile wide. And in the past, it was inhabited. This is Mount Tabor. And according to tradition, it is here that Christ is transfigured. Our second mountain is just outside the walls of Jerusalem. It is to the west of the temple, and it is overlooked from the south by Herod's palace. It too is made from limestone, but it's not really a mountain. Really, it's an odd-shaped hill that some people believe looks like a human skull. There are no trees, no significant vegetation, and no wild animals. This, according to tradition, is Golgotha, and it is here that Christ is crucified. So we have two mountains, both of which feature at significant moments in the life of our Savior. And what we're going to do this evening is a little unusual. And let me say at the outset that I hope that this is going to work. But what we are going to do is we are going to compare and contrast our Savior on these two mountains. And to that end, we're going to think about three things. We're going to think about the company he keeps, the words he hears, and the form he takes. The company he keeps, the words he hears, and the form that he takes on Tabor and Golgotha. So firstly, let's think about the company he keeps. Who is with our Lord on Mount Tabor? Well, Peter, James, and John are there. But at the moment of his transfiguration, Moses and Elijah also appear. Now, friends, their presence is significant. These two spiritual giants personify the law and the prophets and the whole Old Testament era. of which our Lord is the fulfillment. Interestingly, both of these men fasted 40 days and nights, and both of them performed miracles like our Lord. And both of them withstood tyrants and prevailed. And here they are, talking with our Lord. But what are they talking about? Well, you may remember that Luke tells us what they are talking about. Because Luke tells us that they are talking about his decease, literally his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, friends, these two men are here to comfort and to encourage our Lord. They are here to remind him of all that he will accomplish. And don't miss the significance of Moses' presence in particular. Moses died overlooking the promised land on a mountain. But he never entered that land in his lifetime. But now he stands on another mount with Christ in the promised land. Friends, I hope you can see that it's an indication that Christ is the one in whom promises are fulfilled. So our Lord is amongst friends who are there to encourage him. And there is an air of optimism on Mount Tabor. But what about that other mount? Who is with Christ on Mount Golgotha? Well, there aren't many friends here. Peter isn't here. James isn't here. John is here with a few of the women, including Mary, but no one else. There is no exalted company here. No spiritual giants here. In fact, the two men closest to our Lord are common criminals. You see, on Golgotha, Christ is numbered among the transgressors. And there are no words of encouragement here. There is no air of optimism. There is just ridicule, abuse, and spite from his enemies. What a contrast. But it has to be this way. So this is the company he keeps. On Mount Tabor, Jesus is amongst friends. On Mount Golgotha, he is amongst enemies. So let's think next about what he hears, the words that he hears. Friends, what words does our Lord hear on Mount Tabor? Well, we've already seen that he has spoken with Moses and Elijah. But they're not the only ones to speak. Peter speaks. Peter doesn't know what to say, so he says something. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Typical Peter. He doesn't have a clue, really. R.C. Sproul has said, it is hard to escape the conclusion that Peter is just babbling with no clear notion of what he is saying. And as Mark tells us in his account of this moment, these really are words of terror rather than understanding. So Peter also speaks on Mount Tabor. But even as he is speaking, something happens. A bright cloud overshadows them, and according to Luke's gospel, it engulfs them, and another voice is heard. It is the voice of God the Father. And what does the Father say? He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, who are these words for? Well, firstly, these words are for Peter's benefit and for the benefit of the other disciples. They need to hear this. Christ is not one amongst many. He is in a category all of his own. Only he is the Son. And friends, notice the Father's last words here. Hear ye him. And in the very next moment, when the disciples look up, there is no Moses, there is no Elijah, there is just Jesus. As one commentator has said, the good news centers on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not Moses or Elijah. He is the one they need. He is the one that they need to listen to. Now, friends, these words are primarily for the disciples' benefit, but they are also for our Lord's benefit. Our Savior has heard these words before. I'm sure you remember when. He heard them at his baptism, and now he hears them again. As Matthew Henry says, it is, as it were, to arm him against the terror of all that is about to happen. You see, yet again, Mount Tabor is a place of comfort. It is a place of encouragement for Christ. Despite Peter's babbling, there are words to confirm and strengthen our Lord here. So what about the other mountain? What words does our Lord hear on Mount Golgotha? Well, we've already seen how he hears the mocking of his enemies. But are there any other words? Are there any words from heaven? Are there any words of comfort? Are there any words to encourage? Are there any words to strengthen our Lord in his darkest hour? The answer is simple. No, there are not. Even our Lord's cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is met with a stony silence. What a contrast. But again, it has to be this way. So these are the words he hears. On Mount Tabor, Christ hears words from heaven to confirm and strengthen. On Golgotha, he hears nothing. Finally, let us think about the form he takes. What form does our Lord take on Mount Tabor? How does he appear? Well, friends, on Mount Tabor, Jesus is glorious. Matthew tells us that his face shines like the sun and that his clothes become as white as light. Mark tells us that they become radiant, intensely white, whiter than any earthly fuller can whiten them. And Luke tells us that his face is altered and that his clothes dazzle. Friends, what an extraordinary moment this is for Peter, James and John. They have now been in the Lord's company for some time, but they have never seen him like this. And what makes this all the more amazing is the fact that this is not a reflected glory like Moses on Mount Sinai. This is a glory that comes from within. Just for a moment, our Savior allows his glory to shine through the veil of his humanity, and the disciples catch a glimpse of who he truly is. Is it any wonder that they are terrified in this moment? You see, Mount Tabor is a place of glory and exaltation for Christ. On Mount Tabor, he shines like the sun. So what about the other mountain? What form does Jesus take on Mount Golgotha? Well, there is no radiated glory here. On Golgotha, the Savior isn't transfigured. He is disfigured. He is beaten, battered, and bruised. His wounds are gaping, and the blood is dripping. As Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, his appearance was marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Friends, I want you to think particularly of John in this moment. Think what it must be like for him. He was on Mount Tabor. He saw what happened there. He saw the radiated glory of the Son of God. But now he stands close to Golgotha's mound and he sees a very different Jesus. He sees that Christ barely resembles a human being. What a contrast. But again, it has to be this way. Two mountains and two moments. On Mount Tabor, our Lord is in the company of friends. He hears words of confirmation and encouragement, and he takes a glorious form. But on Golgotha, he is amongst enemies. There are no words of confirmation, no words of encouragement, and he takes the form of a suffering servant. Two mountains, two moments. What a contrast. But why? Why does it have to be this way? Well, friends, listen to some words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might become rich. Why does it have to be this way? It has to be this way for you and for me. It has to be this way because this is the only way. This is the only way by which our blessed Savior can rescue us from a lost eternity. Two moments, what a contrast. And it has to be this way. So friends, how should we respond? We've seen Jesus on Mount Tabor. We've seen him on Mount Golgotha. So how should we respond? We should respond by believing, by loving, and by praising him who is willing to stand on two mounts for you and for me. Let us pray.